Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that your grace may always both proceed and follow after us, that we may continually be given to good works through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
It was said of me growing up that I was a strong-willed child. I guess you would have to be as the youngest of three boys fighting for survival. You had to be determined to live when you were being locked up in the attic every time that your mom and dad decided to go for a date, only to be let out as your older brothers heard the garage door opening. And reflecting on being alone in the attic, in the dark, brings back the familiar lyric from Simon and Garfunkel. Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Now you know why I am the way I am. But I want to suggest to us all today that the local church, the local congregation, is to be a strong-willed family. A strong-willed family. Indeed, I only pick up on what the author of Hebrews concludes his wonderful sermon with. The church must be a determined family. In fact, the last chapter of Hebrews is a bunch of practical applications from his message that seem to light up the nighttime sky like fireworks on the 4th of July. And here at the conclusion of this profound book, we move from belief to praxis. We transition to faith in action. And you see, as St. Augustine, whose feast day was this past week, put it, Christianity is a faith that worketh love. A faith that worketh love. And in the local congregation, guess what matters most? It's not buildings. It's not ministries. It's not having the right liturgy. It's love. Love, love, love. The writer of Hebrews has been painting a picture throughout the entire sermon, throughout the entire book. This little Jewish house church is like a tiny boat being tossed about in the turbulent waters of persecution in the first century. Will their love for Jesus and each other fizzle out? Will they return to Judaism because it's more convenient and familiar? Or will they, as a tiny boat at sea in stormy waters, continue to be anchored to Christ, the rock? Therefore, the church must be determined. It must be a strong will family, as the author of Hebrews is exhorting them to be. For the consuming fire of Mount Sinai came, and the law of love was written on tablets of stone. But now the consuming fire of Mount Zion has come, when the Holy Spirit came down with fiery tongues, writing God's law, where? On our hearts. The strong-willed family of the church, my friends, is to live in love. To live in love. And here we see the connection that what we believe and think about the Lord on the vertical connects with how we act and behave on the horizontal. Not just within the covenant community of the church, but also out there in the world, beyond the walls of the church. This is yet another reason why Three Streams frequently uses this terminology of up, in, and out. Up, in, and out. Up is our love to God. In is our love for one another within the body of Christ. And out is our love for the world, a world that Jesus Christ passionately loved. And how do we know he passionately loved that world? Because he died for it. That is faith, my friends, in action. This is what we are called to as believers in the Messiah. A faith that worketh love. This is what the strong-willed family looks like in the flesh. So let us then gaze at the fireworks of this master orator as he concludes his message. And let us see more clearly how we at Three Streams, as a family on mission, can live more fully into being a strong-willed family together. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. The first thing the strong-willed family is exhorted to do is to be loving to one another. Where have we heard this before? You see, persecution can zap the love out of you. It can zap you, man. This was a concern for the writer to the little Jewish house church. But if God's law has been written on our hearts, we are to show brotherly love to one another within the fellowship of the church. Even if siblings within the body of Christ can't even agree on something. You may have experienced this. Take two great Anglicans as examples of this. The phenomenal preacher, George Whitefield, whose voice was like a trumpet, who could preach and 20,000 people could hear him. Just phenomenal. And John Wesley, who was so concerned about the formation of holiness in Christians. Both were lifelong Anglicans, and sometimes our Methodist friends hate to be reminded of this. There was a time when the two great men disagreed, and Whitefield was concerned that this would stifle their love for one another. And here's what he wrote to John Wesley. "My honored friend and brother, hearken to a child who is willing to wash your feet. I beseech you, by the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, if you would have my love confirmed towards you, why should we dispute when there is no possibility of convincing? Will it not in the end destroy brotherly love and insensibly take from us that cordial union and sweetness of soul, which I pray God may always subsist between us?" What brotherly love? Brotherly love is under threat for this little persecuted house church. And in our day, brotherly love is under threat, not due to persecution in the West, not yet anyway, but due to people not truly being in Christian community. You can't love from afar. You can't love if you only check in for Sunday Eucharist, like a time clock, and then bail for Christian education or family groups or other ministries. So many things, my friends, get in the way of brotherly love in our culture, and we must respond to the divine initiative of the Holy Trinity and be determined to love one another. We must be the strong-willed family, for in the 21st century, our church sails on the seas of postmodernity, and we must be anchored to the rock of ages, King Jesus. Amen? The second thing the strong-willed family is exhorted to do is to be hospitable. Hospitality was a big thing in the ancient world. Even Zeus, the king of the gods in Greek mythology, was known as the patron of strangers. But inns in the first century were not like the Drury Inn and Suites that we have today. Those are nice, by the way, if you've ever stayed in one. They were notorious for fleas, and some were no better than brothels. So without Christian hospitality in homes, the spread of Jesus would have been extremely more difficult than it was. But even Christian hospitality has its limits. Consider the Didache, the first century Christian writing that almost made it in to the canon of Holy Scripture. Here's a verse from it. "Let every apostle who comes to you be received as the Lord, but let him not stay more than one day. Or if need be, a second as well. But if he stays 3 days, he is a false prophet. And when an apostle goes forth, let him accept nothing but bread till he reach his night's lodging. But if he asks for money, he is a false prophet." You see, with some Christians, hospitality had gone way, way down because of growing persecution. And the preacher of Hebrews says, "Turn it up, amigos. Bring it up. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Now, what on earth does that statement mean? What does it relate to? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis 18, where Abraham showed hospitality to the three angels under those great oaks. But the author of Hebrews also reiterates what Paul said in his letter to Rome in Romans 12:13. "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Hospitality. How do we do this, and where do we do it? We do it in our homes. We do it where we live. We share our lives with one another. Where we truly are, my friends, and where we can truly be known by others. In this way, when one is in need, the others can supply the help. Do you live a life like that? Of Christian hospitality? We, as believers in Jesus, should be the most gracious host of all. Amen? In his Alpha Talk, What About the Church?, Nikki Gumbel shares a story about John Wimber, who was a pastor of the Anaheim Vineyard Christian Fellowship. And John was approached by one of his members of the congregation who had met somebody in great need. And after the Sunday service, this man told John of his frustration in trying to get help for this man. This man needed a place to stay. He needed food. He needed support while he gets on his feet and looks for a job, the man said. I'm really frustrated. I tried telephoning the church office, but no one could see me and they couldn't help me. I finally ended up having to take the man in for myself for a week. Don't you think the church should take care of people like this? John Wimber thought about it for a moment. And then he said, well, it looks like the church did. My friends, the strong-willed family is a love in action. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church. And hospitality is a big, big part of an active, lively faith. The third thing the strong-willed family is exhorted to do in our passage today is be kind. Be kind. Man, our culture needs to hear this. The author writes in verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are in the body. You see, it's easy to forget in our culture, isn't it? We've got all the bells and whistles that distract us and hold our attention on lesser things, and instead of showing kindness to others, the kindness of Jesus, instead of focusing on the person in front of us that is in need. Herman Melville, in his novel White Jacket, writes about a sailor who needed immediate medical attention. He was severely sick with stomach pain. And the doctor was so happy to have a real medical procedure, he got to work with phenomenal accuracy, losing valuable time, though, by showing those assisting him other organs as he dealt with the patient's appendicitis. But those helping the doctor were not impressed, because as he made the last stitch on the patient, he had failed to realize the patient had already died. He had forgotten to focus on the person in need, the person in front of him, because the surgery had become all about him and not the patient. My friends, the strong-willed family focuses on those in need because they have received the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus did not overlook you and me. In his great kindness, he focused on us who are in need. And thank God for that. But what does this look like in real life? Kindness to those who are oppressed. Kindness to those who are mistreated. Consider William Wilberforce. I'm reading a biography on his life right now entitled Amazing Grace. The man gave his life to the cause of the abolition of the slave trade in England. The cruel and the heinous treatment of that industry, what Nigel Mumford calls man's inhumanity to man, was barbaric. Absolutely barbaric. But Wilberforce and many other Christians who surrounded him persevered until the mistreatment, the injustice, was eliminated. Praise God. My brothers and sisters, the strong-willed family of the church must remember those who are oppressed, those who are in prison, those who are mistreated. The remembrance provokes us as the body of Christ to action. To an active, lively faith. Love does not stand idly by. It engages. It acts. The fourth thing the strong-willed family is exhorted to do is to be faithful and to give honor. This pertains to marriage and to the marriage bed itself. And in our own time, even in the church, there can be a lack of faithfulness and a lack of respect regarding marriage. But the author of Hebrews urges believers to see marriage as something absolutely precious. Precious. The marital union should be celebrated, and there should be purity regarding sex. One biblical scholar I love put it this way. The sexual relationship is an altar, so to speak, where a pure offering of a couple's lives is made to each other and to God. Have you thought about sex and marriage that way lately? What a wonderful thought. Since we just recently finished up our Song of Songs sermon series, I think we all know why the earthly marital union is to be one of faithfulness and honor. It's because it points to Jesus and the church. That's why. The heavenly union. And the strong-willed family supports biblical marriage, and we can never surrender, we can never yield from what the scriptures say. This is a non-negotiable. Amen? The fifth thing the strong-willed family is exhorted to do is to be watchful. Keep watch. Keep vigil. We are to learn from those who have come before us, who have taught us the Word of God, and who have died. There are many in my life that fit this bill. I've mentioned some of them a time or two. But I hope, by God's grace, that one day I am an example also. For the author of Hebrews suggests that these folks, whom we watch and learn from, are heroes just like those who are in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. That great Hall of Faith. Someday your name will be in that hall with a picture. But we have to keep watch, and we have to remember these people. And this is why in the Anglican tradition, we give thanks for the saints who have gone before us in the prayers of the people every week. People we have watched run the race of faith to its completion. And they now cheer us as we approach the finish line. Don't give up. Don't give in. You can do it. You go, brother. You go, sister. Don't give up. Don't give in. How wonderful, how encouraging the lives of the saints are, my friends. Maybe you've watched some too. You know, lately I've been reading a lot of biographies of Christians. I started with Ben Kawashi, the Archbishop of Jos, C.S. Lewis. I'm going through Wilberforce. After that, I'm going to go through Evangelist Michael Green and Bishop David Pitches. Their examples are absolutely astonishing. They're truly inspiring. And my friends, the strong-willed family of the church, that is the church, needs to always be watching and remembering those who have gone before us, who have exemplified the faith. They are incredible gifts to us. Always. But my friends, all of these exhortations have led us to the main point of our passage today, in verse 8. You see, up to this point, a lot of people could take the message from these verses as be good, nice people, and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Yet all these exhortations of be loving, be hospitable, be kind, be faithful, be full of honor and watchful are anchored to the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He alone who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we look upon the Lord Jesus, the eternal rock, the unshakable rock, we see the eternal changelessness of God. He does not change. We may change, and He changes us by God's grace, but He does not change. No matter in what seas the church may sail, we are steadfast in Him alone, the rock. Bill Irwin, a blind man, used his computer to study the Bible, but he had a few chuckles over some of the pronunciations of the program. And Bill said the computer pronounced the Holy Bible as Holy Bibble until he figured out how to modify it. But there was one thing Bill couldn't change. The computer used the Spanish pronunciation for Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ. And the programmer was Hispanic, Bill said, with a smile. And he made sure that Jesus could never, ever be altered. You and I cannot change the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same, yesterday, today, and forever, but by God's grace, He changes you and me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I'm seeing. John Newton, another famous Anglican. And when things in this life are ever shifting and ever changing, and you may have experienced this even just this week, I have, Jesus is the rock that cannot be moved. Hold on tight to him. Hold on tight. Because the strong-willed family of the church must never forget that Jesus is our all in all. That we cannot be who we are in each other and in the world apart from him. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head, we are the body. And nothing can ever, ever be done apart from him. And currently the church is sailing on those seas of postmodernity. The winds are tossing the ark about this way and that way. And this is why we must be anchored to the eternal changelessness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. We must be determined to be a church family whose faith is in action. That when we live our lives of love, hospitality, kindness, faithfulness, full of honor and watchfulness, all of these fireworks that are going off together, it points to the main event, King Jesus. King Jesus. For like John the Baptist, he must become greater, we must become lesser. And for our individual life as well as our corporate life, my friends, it never changes. It's always about him. It's not about you or me, it's about him. And we must have iron resolve to walk the walk in this age. To rely on God's power and not our own power. For we cannot be the strong-willed family that we are called to be if we are anchored to the world or the pursuits of the flesh. We cannot be the strong-willed family that we are called to be if we cut the rope thinking that we can go it along on these stormy seas in our own power. Our only hope is in Jesus, the anchor and the rock. And if we remain diligent, if we remain determined, no matter how wild and large these waves may become, Jesus Christ will be glorified through us, through you and me. And people all around us will see what the author of Hebrews has been arguing about through the entire sermon that is the book. And that is simply this, that Jesus is simply the best. Jesus is simply the best. May countless multitudes see that in our common life together as love actively flows out of our faith. And may they clearly see Jesus in us as all these fireworks go off in our community. May they find this ark of the church to be a strong-willed family. Amen? Let us pray. Oh God, you declare your mighty power most chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Mercifully grant to us such a measure of your grace that we, running the way of your commandments, may receive your gracious promises and be made partakers of your heavenly treasure. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.